Good morning. Glad you could tune in. Excited about what we have for today. We're going to take a look at one of my absolute favorite Psalms. Psalm 23 is up there. Psalm 40 is up there. U2 made that one kind of famous with their song 40. But we're going to take a look at Psalm 139. I remember it was about 1986. I went to see this young Christian artist. His name was Michael W. Smith. And he was in Indiana at the Holiday Star Theater. That's not there anymore. And he quoted, as I recall, the entirety of Psalm 139. It was powerful. I'll never forget it. While I recognize most all of it, I can quote the last two verses, but I do not know the whole thing. So, theologically, it's profound. And it deals with two huge, big theological words, omniscience and omnipresence. But it does so in a real practical, down-to-earth, personal way. Omniscience means that God knows everything. He knows everything, about everyone, all the time. Yeah, it's pretty far out there when you start thinking about the 8 billion people on earth and that he knows everything about each and every one of us. That's when you realize he is on a different level. But David has a way of bringing it out that I think is really cool. And the fact that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And yet you can't see him. So we're going to look at those things as well. And then it has this section, because Psalms are like this. I mean, take Psalm 22. You're reading Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And right next to it is Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What am I saying? You get the full gamut. Written by the same guy. Both of those are written by David. I'm thinking they're on different days, but they're right next to each other in the book. Well, Psalm 139 has a section that's kind of like, what? Where did that come from? Kind of out of left field, but we'll take a look at that. Psalms are like reading somebody else's prayer journal. It's very personal. It's very gut level honest. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from this prayer of David's from about 3,000 years ago. Speak to every person who hears this. I pray by the power of your Spirit, your word would not return to you void. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see. Almighty fortress, you go before. nothing could stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. When I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through.
So if Psalms are like a prayer journal, I thought I'd share a little bit of my prayer journal with you. So today, before I did the final draft of the message, I knelt down and I prayed, and I wasn't planning on doing it, but today happens to be my 64th birthday. And so I was mindful of that as I prayed. And then afterwards, I really felt like God's like, well, you're talking about a prayer journal. Why don't you share with the folks what you just prayed to me? Here's what I said. I said, Lord, it's been a long time. It's been over 46 years since I consciously made the decision to follow you, Lord. And I said, I still want to be one of your followers. I really do. And I give you my life today because it's all I have to give. I'm not promised tomorrow. No one is. But I give you today. It's all that I have to give. And I pray that you would guide me, that you would direct me, that you'd use my life for your purposes, and that you'd start with my heart, and that may my thoughts, and then my words, and then my actions be pleasing to you. Well, that's what it was. And some of it really ties in. Well, this could be Psalm 151, right? I mean, don't we all have our own prayers? And sometimes we journal them, sometimes we don't. Jesus quoted Psalms, I believe, from what I could research, more than any other book in the Old Testament. As unique as Psalms is, as unrefined as it is, Jesus quoted it. In the yearnings and in the desperation of these people that were waiting for a Messiah, that so many things were wrong, there are, I believe, more references to Psalms in the New Testament than any other book. If there's anyone that rivals it, it's the book of Isaiah. But here it is, this book that doesn't claim to be prophetic. It's just kind of normal people writing songs and being really open and transparent. And in the midst of that, the New Testament finds all kinds of meanings, and especially Psalms, as they were struggling with things in light and darkness, they were pointing to the new covenant. They're pointing towards hope. They're pointing towards the Savior. So 139, it's a Psalm of David. We know a lot of things about David. I've preached about David. You've probably heard me preach about him. And we've got some big theological concepts in Psalm 139, but in a really personal way. Last week, we looked at Psalm 41. And from my perspective, it's about a year that was a crossroads in my life. But in real time, I really didn't understand. I didn't understand that I was probably at the biggest intersection of my life, where my vocation and career completely changed in the course of a matter of months. And it hasn't changed back. That's the significant part. I left working a secular job and moved into being a pastor. But I was unaware at the time. So here's a newsflash. Psalm 139, the Lord is always aware of you. Why do I say that? Because just like when I was living out Psalm 41, so to speak, I wasn't always aware. I was unaware of a lot of what was really going on. But I want you to know that if you get anything out of Psalm 139, God, the Lord God, is aware of you today. More aware of you than you can even imagine. So we start out with verse 1. O Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. Well, that's pretty complete right there. You know everything about me, not just my Facebook social media self. You know everything about me. And David's very aware when he's saying that, you know everything about me. You have examined my heart. So 2.5 years ago, I was having some heart issues. And I've been in AFib before, but this wasn't AFib. So they wanted to put this monitor on me. I just saw a picture of it. I was going back through some old photos, and I saw this thing that was stuck on me for like 10 days. And I don't think I could let it get wet. It was just weird. And I thought, well, for sure, this will transmit, you know, high tech. And like, if something happens, they'll call me and tell me. No, what they told me is, when you're done with it, here's a package, mail it to New Jersey or something like that. And then it was like a month before I got the results from the time that I first used it. And I was supposed to remember, like, if I felt wonky or if I felt like, you know, jot that down and see if it corresponded with what the report said. Anyway, bottom line is, I have right branch bundle block, which is an electrical problem with my heart. Doesn't pose a huge problem, but it's something I take a med for every day. It's more of an electrical problem as opposed to a plumbing problem. That's how my cardiologist puts it. But here's my thing. Think about that process where I'm wearing this thing and I send it off and then I get the results later. God examines your heart in real time every day. Let that sink in. I got a Fitbit right here. My heart rate right now is 75. I have a pretty low resting rate. Sometimes it can even dip into the upper 40s, but often resting, it's in the 50s. But yeah, you know, this tells me a lot. God doesn't just examine the physical heart. He examines everything about your internal world. And he knows everything about you. That's just amazing. Verse 2, you know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. I mean, what does far away matter to God? But you know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know when I walk in the room. Now, sometimes I don't know why I walked in the room. You know what I'm talking about? Like memory stuff. It's like, you're there in the room. It's like, why did I walk in here? Ask God. He knows. When I lose things, I've prayed this so many times. Lord, I don't know where my keys are, but you do. They're still on the planet somewhere. Guide me, direct me. It is amazing how many times he's answered that prayer when sometimes I forget to pray. So I was talking to my neighbor the other day, older fellow. I never met his wife. But we were chatting and he said, yeah, I took this memory class. Me and my wife did. I said, really? I said, how did that work out for you? He goes, oh, I think it was pretty good. We just finished the other day. I think it was pretty good. I said, what was the instructor's name? And he goes, oh, he said, okay, a flower, the one that's got the thorns on it. I said, Rose? He's like, yeah. Hey, Rose, what was the instructor's name? Now, I don't think the class worked quite as well as he thought. That is an old joke. Anyway, and no, it's not my next door neighbor. You got memory issues? Jesus can help with that too, because he knows everything. He knows when you walk in the room. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you stand up. Verse 3, you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. So last verse, he knows what we think. He knows all of our thoughts. But he also sees what we actually do, whether other people do or not. When it comes to travel, I never post stuff on Facebook when I'm traveling. I always do it later. It confuses people because people will be like, oh, you're in Arizona. It's like, you know, can we get together? It's like, next time I'm in Arizona. There's several reasons why I don't post things in real time. One of them is it lets people that might not be good know that I'm not at home. Anyway, I'd rather they come and rob my house when I'm there. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want them to do it at all. So God knows everything that we do. He knows when we travel. He knows when we stay at home. He sees what we do. Verse 4, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it. That's pretty crazy, but he does. The next verse, verse 5, contains something that is pretty mind-boggling. How many followers do you have? You know, I know on Facebook, you know, there's a few things that I follow. I found out that our church on Facebook has a certain number of followers. I was amazed how many followers we had. Check this out. You go before me and follow me. You might think you don't have any followers. You have at least one. It's the Lord your God. He not only goes before you, he follows you. You talk about personal? That's what David's saying. He follows me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. It's not like, oh, your blessings are mine. No, you go before me. You prep things for me. That's what I've been praying for certain students and that we have in youth group, and then also some of my grandkids that are headed back to school, praying that God would grant them favor with teachers, the teachers would go out of their way, that right friendships would be started. But that's what it speaks of here. You go before me and follow me. That's just beautiful. You place your hand of blessing on my head. It's personal. Today, God wants you to know that he goes before you, he follows you, and he places his hand of blessing on your head. Very personal. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. It's wonderful. It's incomprehensible. All of this is omniscience. This all falls under that theological term, omniscience. But if you looked it up in a theology book, it'd probably be page after page with words that you had to look up and that you wouldn't understand. But man, David brings it right down to a practical, very personal level. God is all-knowing. Jesus said, the Father, he knows how many hairs are on your head. I mean, sometimes I would think there'd be more important things, but the point is, he knows everything. Everything. So now we're going to shift, David's going to shift to omnipresence. Omnipresence. Pick up verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Especially as a pastor. I probably hear this more than the average person. Sometimes somebody's upset at church and it's like, well, I'd like to say something, but I can't say it here in the church. Or other times people are like, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, did I say something wrong? It's like, I wasn't really keeping track of that. Now, I'll be honest, when people use the Lord's name in vain, I don't like it. The same way anyone wouldn't like somebody using a name improperly of someone that you love and you care about. I'm amazed sometimes at certain people in public venues who will just throw the Lord's name around, not realizing how offensive that would be. That being said, there's a lot of other words. It's like, here's the point, though. Here's the real point. God is everywhere. And so the idea that, it's only in church we're supposed to be good, that's a wrong way of thinking, completely wrong. As a matter of fact, it's Old Covenant, because in the Old Covenant, God lived in the temple. Not actually in the box, but above the Holy of Holies, he rested there between the seraphim. That's where the presence of the Lord was. And they burned a candle to remind them that he was there. And they could only go in once a year, and at that it was just the high priest, and they put a rope around his ankle. In case things didn't go well, nobody else wanted to walk in, they're just going to yank him out of there. What's my point? Well, in the New Covenant, you're the temple. Now, I'm not making it up. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God doesn't live in buildings. He lives in the hearts and minds and souls of people who have invited him to be with them. So you can go outside the church building, but what some of us start to need to realize is that thing that you think would be offensive if God heard it in church is offensive if you say it anytime, because he dwells within you. That's pretty profound. And then not only does he dwell within us, but two words that are used in the NIV that are amazing. In Ephesians 4:30, it says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make the Holy Spirit sad. Doesn't say that he goes away. Doesn't say he departs from us. But we make him sad. The same Spirit that was the agent in creating the universe, that powerful, we can make him sad. And it also says, don't quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't put a wet blanket on what the Holy Spirit is doing. Amazing stuff there. So verse 8, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. You talk about highs and lows. Heaven to the grave. Win, lose, or draw, whatever season it is in life, the Lord is present. And may I suggest to you, he's not just present, but he loves us. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was really kind of commenting on this when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, one of the most famous chapters in all of Scripture. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. So it's not just his presence. It's his love. It's his unconditional love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that inclusive enough? Are you getting the picture? That nothing can separate you from the love of God except your lack of accepting it. Except you're like, oh no, God, he loves everybody else. He just doesn't love me. It's just not true. Verses 9 and 10. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Doesn't matter where you go, he's not just present with you, he doesn't just love you, he wants to give you guidance. Let that sink in. And he wants to support you. It's like David is looking into the new covenant where Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans, I will send my spirit, an advocate, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, who's a comforter, who's a teacher. He will remind you of all the things that I've said. That is who God is in our lives all the time. All the time. How many of us would like guidance and support? How many of us need it? And it's not just guidance, it's like supportive. Like, I'm on your side. That's what it's saying right here. It's awesome. I can remember back in the 90s, the big New Age movement, right? Remember that? And some people had spirit guides. It's like, wow, you've got your own personal guide. It's something alive. And it's like, I heard that. I'm like, I got Jesus. Right? I don't need any other spirit guide. I've got the Holy Spirit of God living within me, and he gives guidance and he gives support to every follower of his. Verses 11 and 12. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You can't hide from God. And that means that in your lowest times, Psalm 88 is one of those psalms, was a low, low point. And it closes with this line that's quite famous, and some of you know why. The closing line says, darkness is my closest friend. Some of you remember that line from the song Sound of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel. Hello, darkness, my old friend. Even when darkness is your closest friend, God's there. In retrospect, especially, I look back over some of the darker seasons of my life, and it's like, oh my goodness, God was there. Maybe you don't see him, but God doesn't care about the darkness. He really doesn't care about the darkness. Now, this whole darkness thing, and this love that God has for you, it predates your birth. Multiple things in the New Covenant say that from the foundation of the world, God knew us because God is omniscient. He's outside of time. Now, let me just make this really clear, and I'll probably say it more than once. Just because God knows something doesn't mean he causes it. He stands outside of time. It's like if you were to take a look at a movie. I was going to say VHS tape, but in that sense, it's a little easier because it is linear in that sense. But if you want to see how the movie ends, you just move ahead to there. You didn't cause it to happen. You didn't make those actors do it. You just chose to cheat, go ahead in the movie. And you can look at the whole thing at the same time. That's what God does with human existence. He's outside of it. He can look at any spot that he wants to. But he tells us that he gives us free will, so it means that we still have a choice. He knows what the choice is going to be, but he doesn't cause it. Now, if you're wise, you'll say, God, further down the road, would you give me some influence? And that's what David is recognizing, that he wants to influence us in the middle of our story. But his love for us predates our birth. Let's take a look at verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. In darkness. You ever work in the dark? It's not easy. But God wove us together. It says that you knit me together. God knew exactly what he was doing. And human life is so miraculous. So miraculous. If you haven't seen it, check out the TED Talk. If you know what TED Talks are, you've probably seen it. But just Google TED Talk and put in conception to birth. And they've got like this Yale, I think he's Yale, anyway, it's this brilliant guy. And he keeps coming back to the things about the human body from the point of conception till birth and all this imaging that they were able to do. And I think the word he keeps using is it's divinity. And he talks about collagen. Collagen is found in, you know, like tons of places in the human body. And it's opaque. It's a solid. It's like a rope-like thing. But it takes on like this mesh-like form, a grid, in the cornea of your eye. And you can see right through it. It's transparent. How does it know to do that? Well, it's pretty simple. It's the DNA that tells it what to do. And we'll come back to DNA in just a moment. All right, verse 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. Now, where it says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex, other versions have said, fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that it says workmanship here. Why do I like that? Well, there's a reason for that. That Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it refers to us as God's masterpiece. But it's in the plural. It's not individually, although I think it's applicable, but I think it's pretty cool when you say, well, it's not just me, it's everybody. And the word in the Greek for masterpiece is poema. It's not too hard to figure out. The Apostle Paul is writing, we, you, together, we are God's poetry. Human beings are God's masterpiece. So I was down in Kentucky, and in the past, I've had junior high trips, but I've never had students that were younger than that. And we had a couple of 11-year-olds going. And then we had one more student who came forth and said, I'm almost 11, and made a good decision. She did a great job, but had something happen on a mission trip I don't ever remember happening before. She lost a tooth. It was time for it to come out. And I hadn't thought about baby teeth coming out and the other teeth coming in. That's a pretty crazy complex. How does that happen? Well, it's all coded genetically. It is all coded genetically. Your body knows what to do. So I want to share something about DNA with you right now. So here's what I found out about DNA storage. It can squeeze 74 million, so that's 74 million times another million, it's a lot of zeros, bytes of information, and that's how much there is in the Library of Congress, and they could be crammed into a DNA archive, and it could do it 6,000 times over. So I always heard that in your DNA, you have as much information as Library of Congress. Oh no, every cell in your body has DNA. That's a whole other thing that has your unique, singular genetic coding. Nobody else has what you have. Other people have 50% of it, but nobody has all of what you have. You're unique. And that determines when the baby teeth come in. And did you ever think that your bones and skin and ligaments and tendons, they all kind of grow at the same rate? I mean, that'd be pretty weird, wouldn't it? Like if, well, my right arm's 3 feet long and this one's only a foot long, but I'm really hoping next year I'm taking some extra nutrients. Or what if the skin grew, but the bone didn't grow? Well, I got kind of this flap thing going on over here. No, it all has the coding. Are there some mistakes with it? In this fallen world, there are. But the miracle is the information that's there. You were fearfully and wonderfully, wonderfully, complexly created. You are God's masterpiece. Verse 15. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. There's only one witness. Oh, we can get ultrasounds now. But folks, get this. When you were being woven together, God observed you. Let that sink in. I know there's a huge debate as to when does life begin. And we can debate it till the cows come home. You know what I believe, because I believe Scripture. And I believe this makes it very clear that an unborn child is exactly that, a child. And I know there are people who say, no, it's not until the child is born. But you take a look at anything else in the animal kingdom, and the life cycle begins with conception. Of course it does. What else is it going to be? It's going to be a rhinoceros. That's going to be a kangaroo. And you were a human being. I find it very intriguing that there are even some people that will show a picture of their mom and say, hey, you might think I'm not in the picture, but I am. Unborn. I'm not sure how you can hold on to both, believe that life doesn't start till birth, but in my case, it does. I think you're picking up what I'm putting down. That is amazing verse. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. Life is sacred, folks. Only God can create a human being. Human beings play a role in it, of course, but only God can do that. Verse 16, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every day. Again, there's foreknowledge, but it doesn't mean causation. You have free will. Some people say, oh, see, God's already, it's predetermined. Do not be a determinist. Know that God, who stands outside of time, has given you a free will, and he wants you to exercise it. You know something else? He knows all the days of your life. He knows your expiration date, but he ain't talking. I believe God has promised me at least 10 more years. I believe that I will live to at least 74 years old. Every other promise is unlikely, or for whatever reason, he's always come through on the promises. I believe that I will live to be at least 74 years old. I'm willing to go a little bit past that, but I don't want to be 174. I'll just go on the record and say that. It says, every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God could see it all. He could watch the movie of your life. Ask for God to guide and direct you, that you'd bring glory and honor to him. Verses 17 and 18, how precious are your thoughts about me and also to me. Different versions switch the words. You know what? I think it's both. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. What does that mean, when I wake up, you're still with me? I think what David is saying is, even when I sleep, you're there. You were there when I was being knit together in the darkness and the seclusion of my mother's womb. And now, as a man, when I sleep, you are present with me. And now we have the Holy Spirit with us. He doesn't leave us. It's not like, oh, I got a little break now. He's taking a nap. That's not how it works. God remains with us. He does not depart even when we sleep. Now we got verses 19 through 22. This is one of those old covenant interludes. And it's an honest prayer journal. And he's basically saying here, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Well, here's the thing. God is still sorting out who's wicked and who's not. And the truth of the matter is, every human being, the line of evil doesn't go through a country like a river. It goes through the middle of every human soul. And we choose. Do we want the mercy of God? When we decide that what God calls sin is not sin and we don't ask for forgiveness, we forfeit the mercy and grace and forgiveness that could be ours. We live in a foolish world that says, no, this isn't wrong anymore. Whatever it is. And there's a long list of things. But when we say it's not wrong, then we don't ask for forgiveness and we don't receive the forgiveness that we need. But you know, someday there will be a place where there'll be no wickedness. It's called heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. Read in the book of Revelation. It'll spell it out, the things that won't be there. And that will be great. But until then, we need to give God the time to sort things out. Allow God to do that. Verse 21. David asks a question. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? He asks a question. And do you know what? Jesus answered that question. He literally answered that question. Shouldn't I hate the people that hate you? Well, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5. In the 40 range. You know what's coming here. It was one of the toughest passages in all of Scripture. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor. That's what the law says. Then he goes on to say, and hate your enemy. The Bible doesn't teach us to hate our enemy. But a lot of people, you can go right to David's prayer right there. It's like, that's pretty much it, right? But I say, Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. You ever notice that? When you're doing bad things, you can have a sunny day. When you're doing things you know you're not supposed to be doing, he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. A lot of times we associate, it's like, oh, I'm the just person. Folks, sometimes I've been the unjust person. And the rain thing, I know some people are like, oh, I don't like rainy days. Ancient people understood, without sunshine and without the rain, you're not eating, okay? Without the blessing of God from above. And God, you know what? There's plenty of food on planet Earth. God is not at fault for not putting enough food here. We just have a distribution problem here. Verse 46, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah, I think David asked a question. I think Jesus answers the question. Very simply, he says, no, leave that to me. And some of the people that you hate, I'm still waiting on them. I'm still waiting on them to cry out for mercy. I'm still waiting for them to say, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me. David concludes as we should. I love verses 23 and 24. Memorized them when I was in college. Let me suggest to you that it's much easier to point the finger. It's much easier to judge the other person. But here's how David concludes. Search me. Not search my neighbor. Now look in his garage. Yeah, there's something bad in his garage. You look, you'll find it. No, search me, O God, and know my heart. Not just what I do, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Yeah, search me. Not him, not her. Lord, I invite you. At the very beginning, it says that he examines our heart. And now David's saying, do more of that. Do that for me. Search my heart, my thoughts, even my anxious thoughts. What's he saying? Sometimes I'm a mess on the inside. We're really good at pointing out, oh man, he's a hot mess. What do you think God looks at when he sees inside a lot of us? We can keep it together on the outside, but he sees the hot mess. And then basically David's saying, sort it out, Lord. Sort out what's inside of me. Verse 24, point out anything in me that offends you. Give me a progress report that I can understand. He's just saying, God, if there's something that you don't like, tell me. I'm not playing games with you. I want you to tell me. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. Memorize those two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It was a different version. Memorize that a long, long time ago. So we're inviting God not to put like a heart monitor on, but to monitor our internal operating system, our internal world, to give us a report that we can understand. And what I really hear David saying when he says, lead me along the path of everlasting life, is never stop guiding me. You see the big picture. I cannot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, and I pray that people would be encouraged. They would realize the treasure that we have in these earthen jars of clay, these earthen vessels. We have your very spirit. May we be aware of that. May we be mindful of that. May we rejoice in that. And through all of the valleys and the mountaintop experiences that we have, you never leave us. You never forsake us. You are with us always to the very end of the age. And then we will dwell in your house forever. If there's anyone who is not called upon Christ as Savior who hears this, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them and they would look to Jesus as their Messiah. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have told us, Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, that you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy, touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, cross of our sin heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you. Forgive us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now.
I want to thank you for tuning in. We decided something. We're going to be, don't know the exact dates, but we watched Chosen Season 1 over the summer. We had dinner beforehand. Sometime next month, we're not going to have the dinner part, but we're going to watch Season 2. So that's something to look forward to. Hope to see you in person. God bless you. Have a great week.